For one last time, I invite you to join me at the foot of the cross as our Lord Jesus speaks his seventh and final word, which I have named the word of committal. Luke records this for us, and a comparison with the other three Gospels indicates that Jesus spoke this word straight after his cry of victory and just before he died. Let us read Luke 23. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. All four gospel writers place this event at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The area around the cross was still under a mysterious pall of darkness. By now, Jesus had been on the cross for a grueling 6 hours. But we note that once again, Jesus called out with a loud, ringing voice. This in itself is noteworthy. A dying man in the throes of death can normally only whisper, let alone after death, suffered by crucifixion. Jesus' final word was a prayer of committal taken from Psalm 31, verse 35. Into your hands I commit my spirit. But there is one vital difference with the words of the original psalm. Jesus added the word, Father. He addressed his prayer directly to his beloved Father. Can you see that with the seventh word we have come full circle? In the first word on the cross, Jesus prayed his gracious prayer of forgiveness to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Midway through his suffering, at that terrible moment of forsakenness where he bore the sin of the world and the Father turned his face from him, Jesus could only cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But that experience of abandonment is over. The Father has accepted the sin offering, and Jesus can again take the word Father on his lips. Jesus' loving, close communion with his Father has been fully restored. The word translated as commit in English is the Greek word paratitame, which literally means to lay something down alongside or next to something else. In this context, it means to lay down or to place something for safekeeping or protection with someone who can be trusted. When we deposit our valuables in a special safe at the bank, we commit them to the safekeeping of the bank's security system. Jesus entrusted his Father with his spirit when his physical body died. And we know that the Father kept what Jesus had entrusted to him faithfully until the third day when he raised Jesus up from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Jewish writers tell us that these words from Psalm 31 form part of the traditional evening prayer, which devout Jews prayed every evening in New Testament times. Jesus very likely memorized Psalm 31 as a little boy in Nazareth, and he prayed the words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," every evening before he closed his eyes in sleep. It was only natural for him to repeat those words of quiet assurance again as he closed his eyes in death and returned once more to the embrace of his Father in heaven. The actual dying of Jesus is described in all four Gospels. It is a remarkable death. Death by crucifixion was usually a long, lingering death, sometimes over days. Yet Jesus died after only 6 hours, at the same time that the sacrifice of thousands of Passover lambs was beginning in the temple courts. The descriptions of all four gospel writers stress the tranquility of Jesus' passing and convey the impression that Jesus surrendered his life voluntarily and timed it deliberately. Mark and Luke describe Jesus as breathing his last. Matthew describes Jesus yielding up his spirit. Through John, we are told Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. A more literal translation would be, Jesus handed over his spirit. The wording suggests that Jesus was in full control of his death. He said in John's Gospel that no one takes his life from him. He has the Father's authority to lay his life down and to take it up again. Death did not conquer Jesus. Jesus conquered death. He chose the moment when to surrender his spirit to the Father. The early Christian hymn puts it this way: it was not death which approached Christ. Christ approached death. He died without death. The events which followed were dramatic and apocalyptic. An earthquake shook the earth, rocks split, tombs opened, and saintly Jewish believers rose from the dead and appeared to many in Jerusalem. In the temple, the enormous, heavy, woven curtain which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom, symbolically opening free access into God's presence for Jew and Gentile. The writer to the Hebrews directly relates the tearing of the curtain to the tearing of Jesus' flesh on the cross, which ushers us into God's presence. Also, with that supernatural event, the era of temple worship came to an end, and only 40 years later, the temple building, the pinnacle of Jewish national and religious pride, would be completely destroyed as Jesus had prophesied. On a personal level, the hardened centurion in charge of the execution and who had witnessed Jesus' blameless behavior and his death cried out in awe and conviction, "Truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God." Matthew adds that this confession was made not only by the centurion, but also by the soldiers with him. Already, the cross was beginning to bear fruit. John gives us a unique picture of the immediate aftermath of the death of Jesus. His vivid eyewitness account underscores how even the lifeless body of Jesus continued to fulfill the scriptures. Now, the Romans often left the corpses of crucified victims to rot for weeks on their crosses as a grim warning to the public. But when Jesus died, the Jewish authorities were keen to wrap up proceedings before sunset and the beginning of the important Sabbath following the Passover. According to Jewish law, a body hanging on a tree overnight ceremonially defiled the land. So they requested Pilate to carry out the common practice of breaking the legs of the crucified to hasten death. The soldiers clubbed the legs of the two criminals, but left Jesus, already dead, untouched. John explains how this fulfills Scripture. Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb whose bones were unbroken, as Moses had instructed, "Not a bone of the lamb shall be broken." Instead, a passing soldier stabbed Jesus' side with his lance. Isaiah described the suffering servant as the one pierced for our transgressions. Jesus had already suffered the piercing of his hands and feet. Now his side was pierced with a wound so deep that after his resurrection, Jesus invited Thomas to thrust his hand into his side. John was standing so close when this final stab was inflicted that he witnessed how blood and water flowed from the wound. He marked this event as fulfillment of Zechariah 12:10. "They will look on him whom they have pierced." According to the prophet, on the great day of the Lord, God will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication, and all people will look upon God's pierced servant and mourn him, some in repentance and some at the coming judgment. One of my favorite Easter hymns puts it like this: "Wonderful death, for it meant not defeat. Calvary made our salvation complete, bought our redemption, and when he arose, banished forever the last of his foes." Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you show us not only how to live well, but also how to die well. Thank you for the security that comes from knowing you are able to keep that which we commit to you, whether in life or in death. Amen.
We extend a heartfelt thank you to Professor Eleanor Lemmer for her invaluable contribution of the 7 Words Devotional.